The title of our message this morning is A Roaring Lion. Our family was at a zoo several years ago, and as we entered the zoo, we heard this awful noise that about made us jump out of our skin. And we realized that though we were on the other side of the zoo, that it was dinner time, and the lions were roaring ferociously as they were waiting to be fed. We made our way over to the lion cages and watched as the lions devoured these huge chunks of meat. Our text today in 1 Peter chapter 5 teaches us that our arch enemy, the devil, Satan, is prowling about like a roaring lion, looking for some dinner. And you and I look like some big juicy steaks to him. So let's go to our text, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to read for us this morning verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's commit our time in the Word to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of opening your Word. We stand amazed day after day, week after week, that we hold your word in our hands, that we get to open it and to read what your will is for our lives. Thank you for teaching us. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning and point us to Jesus, our Savior. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon is the continuation of two thoughts. One, of course, is what is the predominant issue that Peter has been addressing in the book of 1 Peter, and that is suffering and persecution. The second is a continuation of his closing thoughts and instructions to the churches. He started chapter 5 with an exhortation to the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among us. A necessary exhortation, of course, to the elders of Peter's day, but as well in our day, in 2020, for our churches here in Belvedere, Okotin, and Kadoka. And Peter goes on then to instruct the church to be submissive to the elders. You see that in verse 5. And he exhorts and instructs all of us to humble ourselves. And I just want to mention that maybe now, as much as any other time, we need to guard our hearts, guard our minds, and guard our mouths from arrogance and pride. As we begin to reconvene as churches, I guarantee you that there are people who are part of our churches all across what I'm calling the coronavirus spectrum. Some of us think that this is a very real and serious health concern, and so we must take every possible precaution. Others of us might think that this is an effort by some within our government or forces outside of our government to overthrow the stability and freedoms of our nation. And still others may say this is a very serious health threat, but some have used this very real threat to advance their own agenda. And just so you understand completely where I stand, I'm in that last camp. I believe this is a very serious threat, but I believe many have used this to promote themselves in ways that were not intended. So we are about to talk about some of Satan's devices, and we can be sure in the case of the coronavirus that one of Satan's tactics is to try to confuse and divide the church. I do not want that to happen with us. We must have a heart of humility towards one another, preferring others before ourselves. It's easy to think that my way is the right way and that everyone else is wrong. We must have a heart of humility during this time. Now, the last time that we met in person was March 15th. And I finished that sermon in verse 7 of chapter 5, which says this, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." This again is another great reminder for all of us during this time. God cares for us. He hasn't just left us to flounder and figure things out on our own. He cares about what we care about. He cares about what worries us, so we can give him all of our worries, all of our anxieties, all of our cares. And so that brings us to our section this morning. And because of the seriousness of this section, we're only going to cover verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9. And so let me give you once again our outline for today. 3-point outline. First of all, from verse 8, the very first part of verse 8, we want to talk about rudimentary resistance. Rudimentary resistance. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. Second point, we're going to talk about the roaring lion in the second part of verse 8. And thirdly, we're going to talk about resistance from our foundation. Resistance from our foundation. So let's begin with a rudimentary resistance. That is a base level. This is where our resistance against Satan begins. Look at verse 8 again with me. Peter begins verse 8 with two imperatives. That is two commands. He says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful." John Calvin writes, "We too often turn peace into sloth, and hence it comes about that the enemy then surrounds and overwhelms us because we indulge ourselves according to the will of the flesh as though we were beyond the reach of danger." I recognize this own tendency in my own life, as I'm sure you do as well. I am so thankful to be a Christian, to be chosen by God, to be called by Him, to be loved by Jesus. And you know, often I just want to sort of float in that sea of forgiveness and that sea of positivity. But much of the time, I don't realize that in that sea of positivity that I want to float in, that there are sharks circling around me. Peter says in our text, "Be sober-minded." Be sober-minded. This is to be clear-headed, clear-thinking, not like one who is drunk. You can see the contrast here. Be sober-minded, not like one who is drunk. But the idea here is to not be drunk with the world's way of thinking. Don't let the culture, don't let the media, don't let movies, don't let social media shape our way of thinking, but think biblically. Think clearly by thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's why we must be a student of the Word of God all through the week. You see, eating one healthy meal a week will do nothing for you if you are getting drunk off the thinking of the world the rest of the week. We must be taking in the Word of God on a daily basis, regularly filling our minds with the truth of the Word of God, that we might be clear-headed clear thinking, sober-minded. The second thing Peter says is, be watchful. Be watchful. This, I believe, is a very personal word to Peter, because this is the exact same word that Jesus said to him, as well as to James and John, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was facing the horror of the cross, and they had no idea what they were facing. I want you to see this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is right after the Lord's Supper, if you will, the supper in the upper room, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he asked the disciples to go with him to pray. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you see? Jesus uses the word watch three times here. This is the same word that Peter uses to exhort those that he's writing to in the book of 1 Peter. He is teaching others what he has learned from Jesus and from personal experience. In other words, he is being a disciple and he is discipling others. See, that is our calling as well, that we are to be disciples and we are to disciple others. We're to simply teach others what Jesus has taught us and what we have learned through the experience of living the Christian life. In this case here, Peter knows that they need to be watchful. They need to be watchful. Literally, this means to stay awake. Just as Jesus said, "You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour," you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. Peter is telling the churches that he's writing to in Asia Minor, stay awake. Dr. Wayne Grudem comments about this. He says, "The opposite of this sober watchfulness is a kind of spiritual drowsiness in which one sees and responds to situations no differently than unbelievers. And God's perspective on each event is seldom, if even, considered." You see, we are not to respond to things. We are not to think about things the way that the world does in a spiritual drowsiness. We're to be sober and watchful, understanding what the Word of God is teaching us. So Peter warns the churches in Asia Minor to be clear-minded and to be alert as they are about to face persecution and the onslaught of the enemy of their souls, Satan himself. This is rudimentary in our thinking. This is where we start. And so we too must be clear-minded. We must be sober-minded. We must be alert and awake. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is our second point, the roaring lion. In a war, if you're in a battle, you must study your enemy so that you can know his tactics. You can know where he might attack. And so I want to help us make several observations about our arch enemy, Satan, the devil, from this verse. Notice what is said here. First of all, the word Satan is the Hebrew term for our enemy, and it literally means adversary. So we don't see it in our text here, but it is there. Your adversary, the devil. So you could literally say Satan, the devil, because adversary is the word for Satan. Jesus used it several times. One of those times was when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And finally he says to his enemy, to his adversary, he says, "Be gone, Satan." The second term used for our arch enemy is devil, or in the Greek, diabolos. It means a slanderer or a false accuser. Let me quote Dr. Wayne Grudem once again. He says, this refers to a personal spiritual being who is in active rebellion against God and who has leadership of many demons like himself. Satan is real. Our culture would like to make fun of Satan, but Satan is real. And Satan is not just a force. Satan is a real demonic angel. And I want to show you from Scripture that Jesus conquers Satan. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 11. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. Notice the personal pronoun referring to Satan. And will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He, Satan, will ultimately be defeated. Jesus did conquer him on the cross, but we know that he is still actively tempting, seducing, attacking us. And so notice also that he is not only in active rebellion against God, but notice in our verse back in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that he is your enemy. Whose enemy? Certainly he's God's enemy. Certainly he's the enemy of the holy angels. But our text says, your adversary, the church's adversary, and individual members of the church's adversary. Satan is your enemy. Satan is my enemy. Satan is the enemy of this church. He wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our testimony in this town. Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. Therefore, we must be sober-minded and alert. And notice next what he does. He prowls around. He prowls around. And I want us to learn two things from this phrase. First of all, notice that he is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. He has to prowl, meaning he has to move from place to place. He is not everywhere at once. He is not God in reverse. He has great power and authority, but it is delegated authority, and it is temporary authority. The universe does not operate on the oriental idea of the yin and the yang, or the modern version of that being the force in Star Wars, where there is equal and opposite good and evil. That's not how the universe works. God is over all. He controls all. Satan is powerful, yet he is a created being. He is limited. He is under the authority of God. If you don't believe me, look at Job 1 and 2 and read for yourself how Satan has to come and ask permission of God. But notice the second thing about him prowling around. That is simply this, and it's obvious, that he is sneaky. He is trying to catch you where you are not aware. He's trying to grab a hold of you in an area that you've been slack in. But hear this as well. He is prowling around like a roaring lion. From this, let's learn a few things. First of all, he is fierce, like a roaring lion, like that day we walked into the zoo and heard that roaring and made us jump. We should be afraid of falling prey to him. We should be scared in that sense of his power. He is powerful. Jesus even calls him the ruler of this world. Great power. Power over all the demons. But learn this as well, that the fact that he is like a roaring lion means that he is obvious to those who are sober and alert. If you are a Christian, you literally can't miss this roaring of Satan. So though he may be prowling, that is, he may be subtle in many ways, he cannot disguise himself as an angel of light to the Christian. To the Christian who is sober-minded, who is alert, his subtleties are like a roaring. We know and we recognize the ways that he's working. And so let us be sober, that is, biblically saturated. Let us be alert, staying spiritually awake, because Satan's prowling is given away by his roaring. But then notice this from our verse, that he is seeking someone. He is seeking someone. And you know who that someone is? It's you and it's me. He is seeking someone. He is hunting you down, so to speak. We recently watched as a family a National Geographic video about wolves in Yellowstone. And it showed a pack of wolves coming after and trying to take down a lone bison. Now this bison knew that he, by himself, he was no match for this pack of wolves. So he was running and he'd turn and he would try to fend them off for a second, but then he kept running for the herd because he knew that the herd meant protection. And as soon as he got to the herd, the entire herd turned outward and they fended off the wolves. This is exactly what is true for us as Christians. Satan is constantly trying to separate us as individuals from the church, from the body of Christ. Now, I am thankful that we have had the technology that we have during this coronavirus. But let me tell you, in case you're tempted to continue this way throughout perpetuity, that you say, okay, I can just watch church live stream forever, a screen is no substitute for the assembly of the body of Christ. This is no substitute because Satan wants to keep you separate. Satan wants to keep you away. And so, if anything, this time has made me more resolved to encourage and promote the gathering together of the body of Christ and to promote the ministry of hospitality where we gather from home to home, where we're together often. We need one another so that we are not isolated and vulnerable for an attack of Satan, because he is seeking someone to devour, and it's you and it's me. Therefore, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Finally, note that he wants to devour us. Satan is seeking someone to devour. This word simply means to swallow. Satan doesn't want to just nip at our heels. He wants to devour us. This word devour is the same word that the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the word that was used in the book of Jonah to speak of the fish swallowing or devouring Jonah. That is exactly what Satan would like to do. So finally, let's look at our resistance from our foundation, because we face a formidable foe. This is not child's play. This is serious. It's a battle, and we need to be ready. And so we need to resist from a firm foundation. Notice what Peter says in verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith. The only way to effectively fight a battle is to have a strong, secure place from which we can fight. That firm foundation from which we fight is our faith, the solid foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ, which we have by faith in him. Satan is trying to devour us. But as a Christian whose foundation is faith in Christ, we cannot ultimately stumble into the fires of hell. Peter knew this. Again, listen to Jesus' words and what Peter then shares with the churches from his personal experience. Listen to what he said in Luke 22, 31 and 32. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, in other words, he will turn again, strengthen your brothers, which is exactly what Peter is doing in 1 Peter and for us. But Satan wanted to sift him. Satan was prowling about seeking to devour Peter. But because his foundation was in Jesus, Jesus was praying for Peter. Thus, Peter was assured that his faith would not fail. Jesus is our foundation. We are standing securely through faith in him. Yes, Satan is our adversary, but Jesus is our advocate. Satan is our adversary, but Jesus is our advocate. And from that place of security and strong footing, we can resist Satan. James 4:7, which we read in our scripture reading, says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We resist from our foundation of faith. And so I want to give you 10, yes, 10 very practical ways that we can resist Satan. And I'm not going to make these up. I'm not going to try to be novel. The scripture says it better than I can. This is the most practical and helpful encouragement and exhortation in our fight against our arch enemy that I could possibly give you. So I want you to turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. You will notice as we go through this that there will be a lot of overlap. Overlap of gospel, 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 gospel. And that is exactly what we need in our fight against Satan. Jesus has defeated Satan, and so we fight knowing that Jesus has won. I'm not going to read through this, but I want you to look at the text while I give you 10 ways that we can resist Satan. Number one, take up the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, not part of it, because believe me, Satan is looking for an unprotected area of your life to attack. And so we take up the whole armor of God. Secondly, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't take this fight with Satan sitting down. Get up, stand up, and fight for your soul, and fight for the souls of those entrusted to your care. Elders, fight for the souls of this church. Fathers and mothers, fight for the souls of your children. This is a battle. We can't be lax. We can't be asleep. We must stand and fight. Third, put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. And I would say to us, primarily, this is the Word of God. But certainly all truth is ultimately God's truth. And so we embrace all that is true and right. And this is what holds the entire armor together. The belt that holds it together is truth. Fourth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, of course, we know that this is not self-righteousness. There's enough people in the world that are self-righteous. We recognize our sinfulness, and so we are putting on the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us through his death and resurrection. He has taken our sin and he has given us his righteousness. And that righteousness of Christ that we are clothed in, it issues forth in a life of manifest righteous living. We will live a righteous life if we are in Christ. Fifth, put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Let me just say it simply. Good shoes are essential for standing to fight. And they're also essential for running into the battle. The good news of Jesus Christ, our only Savior, is both our foundation and our readiness to engage Satan in the battle. Satan wants to give us a life of turmoil. Jesus promises us peace, peace with God and peace with our neighbor in terms of the gospel going forth to them, proclaiming the peace of God. And so we don't sit back and wait for the battle to come to us. We run to the battle. We have our feet prepared with the gospel. And so we run into the battle offensively. Sixth, we take up the shield of faith. We need protection. We need some defense as well. And our faith in Christ is what will sustain us and protect us from Satan's flaming arrows. And believe me, they're going to come from every direction, from every source possible. And so we need to have the shield of faith to protect ourselves. Seventh, put on the helmet of salvation. Your mind, my mind, should be protected and permeated with the knowledge of our own salvation in Christ. We should let that soak in on a regular basis. We should meditate on it from the Word of God. And speaking of that, number eight, we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is both an offensive and defensive weapon, the Word of God. We have to know this book. We have to know it. We have to be skillful with it, not just familiar with it, but we have to know it so that we can skillfully fight against Satan, so that we can defend our faith, so that we can defend the faith of this church. And number nine, pray. We're called to pray. Pray, pray, pray. We cannot win this fight on our own. We need the Lord's strength. And so once again, I invite those of you who live in this area to join us on Thursday to pray. And number 10, keep alert and persevere. Keep alert and persevere. So we come full circle. We started with being sober-minded and alert. And we come full circle and we say once again, keep alert and persevere. Satan doesn't just attack once and go away. He will attack and attack and attack again. He doesn't just attack teenagers. He doesn't just attack middle-aged people. He attacks everyone, men, women, boys, and girls, it doesn't matter your age, he will continue to attack. So we must persevere to the very end. But remember, in this perseverance, remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This is our hope. This is our solid foundation. And from there, we fight. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you inspired Peter to write these words so that we might be prepared, so that we might be willing and able to fight. Oh, we don't fight in our own strength. We know that ultimately Jesus has already won the victory, but you call for us. You call for us to persevere, to be aware of our enemy's tactics, and to be prepared. And so we thank you for that preparation here in 1 Peter 5. Help us, Lord, to do this. Help us to be students of your word. Help us not just to get one meal and then drink off of the world's philosophies all through the week, but help us to study. Help us to be students. Help us to be disciples so that we can continue this fight, so that we can teach and exhort and encourage one another. We thank you for being our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.